Praise the Lord. Good morning.
Yes.
God is good.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, it's been a crazy morning. It seemed like I've been just, from the time I got here, just been running around. The enemy trying to cause disruption, but we got through. This morning we are in the study of Romans. We have made our way through the first five chapters. We're in chapter six this morning. And by the way, as Victor mentioned, that we have been approved, I think I mentioned it before, but we have already began the work on the inside, and this past week they pulled down a couple, I believe one or even two of the roll-up doors, and so things are going to start really looking different around on the inside. On the outside, we have completed that construction, but if you look on the back table, we have some pictures of before and after every month along the way. So it's really amazing just to see how it's been transformed. So it's right there on the back table. Take a look at it before you leave. Exciting. But we are here to study God's Word as we have been working on this building, transforming that. We know God wants to transform us, our hearts, and our lives. So let's get in His Word. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the transforming work that You have began in us, Lord, and that You will continue to do until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, bless our time in Your Word. Allow us to see new truths, Lord, that will change our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Know that game? I think we all know it. The kids, of course, they play it. And, of course, when you think about it, the rock is greater than the scissors. The scissors greater than the paper. The paper greater than the rock. So who wins? Well, you see, we look at that game, and really they're all, in a sense, equal because they have their weaknesses. But when it comes to God's grace, well, there is no weakness. God's grace is greater, as we've been studying, greater than sin. It's been greater than death. It's greater than the bondage of sin. Hey, God's grace is greater. And Paul, in this chapter, chapter 6, is going to demonstrate how grace is greater. And so, again, chapter 5, it closed with this verse. Moreover, in verse 20, actually, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounds much more. Oh, we have God's grace, and it's such a gift, it's such a blessing, and oftentimes we do not see what we have. And so Paul, with this chapter again, will unfold, and he will open our eyes to what we have in the grace of God. Look with me, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul, again, continuing from chapter 5, shall we sin? Knowing that grace is greater than our sin. You know, of course, people think that grace is a license to sin. Man, God, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven so I can live like a heathen. Well, Paul asks this question, can we or should we continue in sin? Now, the phrase continue in sin, it speaks of living a sinful lifestyle. In other words, you're practicing sin. Sin is your profession. And so Paul is saying, can we as a believer continue in sin? Now, sin, I believe some of you, if you are honest, will agree that sin is fun. It's pleasurable, is it not? See, all of you are acting like it's not. And I know it is, because the sin that you struggle with, well, how come you keep going back? Because, man, it's luring you. Oh, come and join me. And it is fun. But as the scripture will say, for a season, it is fun. But understand, how much greater is grace? Grace is so much better than sin. Listen, Paul will say again, we should not continue in sin. Because, well, he says in verse 2, shall we continue in sin? Verse 2, certainly not. Certainly not. Paul will give us several reasons why we should no longer live in sin. In the second half of verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The first reason Paul gives us why we should not live in sin is because we died to sin. We died to sin. When was the last time that you went out or you've seen a dead man going to a party or to the club, you know, to get his dance on and his drink on? You don't see that. Why? Because he's dead. He's buried somewhere in the grave. My friend, this was a number of years ago, he worked in a morgue. And there he, you know, I guess prepared the dead bodies, you know, for burial. And he's, you know, he will at night come home, you know, 10, 11 o'clock. And when he come home, he actually, before he goes home, he would go over to the gas station and grab a beer. And why was he grabbing a beer? Well, he shared that, well, when he works in a morgue, especially if he's by himself, he would notice that something just moved behind him. It's just him and the dead bodies, but he knows something just moved, and when he turns around, there's a hand up of a dead man. You know, it's like, okay, what happened there? You see, the dead man, he have reflexes, you know. Those muscles will sometimes move, and so he had to drink a beer to kind of wash it away. But dead men, even though they have reflexes, are still dead. And so Paul is saying that we have been dead to sin. You see, when we are born again, our sin nature is dead. I don't fully understand how it works, but that's the truth. That's what Scriptures teaches. I was talking to a brother last week, and he shared how, you know, as he's walking with the Lord now, the things that he struggled with, the things that he desire no more. You know, going out, hanging out with some, you know, bad friend, bad influence, that desire is just taken away. Why? Because the old nature is dead. And the new nature, well, as Paul would describe, that it desires to please God. That's what our new nature is. And so verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" Question is more a matter of fact than a question. Baptism, of course, we know is an earthly act signifying a spiritual reality. So when we look at baptism of water, what are we doing? Well, we're being immersed or covered completely in water. Now, Paul is talking about the baptism of death, baptism into the death of Christ. That means we're completely immersed in Jesus' death. What does that mean? Well, verse 4, Paul explains, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So baptism is an act or a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The moment that we believe, the moment that you and I put faith in Jesus Christ, we die. Our sinful nature dies. Just like the moment that Adam sinned, his spirit man died. His physical body didn't die right, but his spirit man died. As soon as he disobeyed God, in the same way, as soon as we obey God by accepting Jesus, our natural man, our sinful man, dies at that very moment. But it doesn't stop there. Well, again, the old nature, it dies with our desire to fornicate, our desire to be selfish, our desire to be right, you know, that prideful, I want to be right. All those things die with our sin nature, but again, it doesn't stop there. What do you do when someone dies? You bury them, right? You put them in the grave 6 foot under. And baptism, in a sense, it pictures our burial. It's going into the watery grave, and as you're immersed and completely covered, it signifies us being buried in the grave. But then we, again, don't stay there. We have the resurrection. As Jesus was buried, we know on the third day he was raised from the dead. And so too, we too are raised from the dead into the newness of life. You see, the new nature, unlike the old nature, desires to please God, not to please ourselves. And I think this is where, and I want to get into this more, but this is where so many of us Christians struggle, because instead of living to please God, we often will continue living to please ourselves. What I want, what I like, and what I want to do, instead of what does God want, and what does He like, what does He want me to do? And because of this selfishness, we get in a lot of trouble. You know, Moses was a man who pleased God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible tells us, by faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, Moses was a man that he had everything that sin could afford him. He had a position, the prince of Egypt. He could have any woman that he want. He could, money was not an object. It was not a problem. He had everything. And Moses said, you know what? I don't want this. It's a passing pleasure. And what I'd rather do is please God with my life. And we know the story of Moses. You see, you and I, when we become believers, so too we have that choice where what we're going to do, how we're going to live. And oftentimes our family and our friends will come and say, man, you can't come and party with us. You mean you can't really drink? What fun is that? And what they're trying to do is get you to go back to that old way, that old nature. Listen, you don't have to, because the old nature is dead. You don't have to live for that, because we have something else to live for. Verse 5, Paul continues, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul gives us here a second reason why we don't have to sin. Well, grace is greater than the power of sin. Verse 7 again, that we no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if you are a slave, it means that you have a master. Now, a slave does not do what he wants to do. He does what his master tells him to do. If, for example, you are in financial debt, you are a slave to someone who gave you a loan. If you are addicted to alcohol or porn, it means that you have a master. And you see, you can't stop any one of those things because, well, you have to do what it tells you. You are under bondage, the bondage of sin. You have a master. You are basically a slave to anything you can't stop. It doesn't limit to those little things. I know some people, and I know I'm going to offend some people here, but if you are addicted to shopping, oh, I have to go to the sale. I have to catch a sale. Listen, you are in bondage to that. If you are, for some people, they smoke, and it may not necessarily be sin, but listen, it's bondage. And God wants us to not be in bondage to anything. Same thing with coffee drinkers. I know I'm messing on with some people here. Again, it might not be sinful, but why do you want to be in bondage to anything that you have to say, I have to get up every morning and start my day with prayer? I mean, coffee. It should be prayer. It should be the word. That's where life begins. But verse 6, Paul goes, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, I love this verse because, well, again, it's something I don't fully understand, but when Jesus climbed on that cross 2,000 years ago, my sinful nature was put on that cross and nailed and crucified with him. It's there. It is there that it was done. And so Jesus, if you remember, he made that emancipation proclamation, it is finished. It is finished. You are free. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. You know, that is the greatest, or the first time in all history when man was actually emancipated from slavery. You know, we know there's another slavery that happened here in America where the president at the time gave an emancipation proclamation. And even though he declared that slaves are free, do you know that still many of them chose to remain in slavery? And why were what was their reason? Well, for one, slavery was all they knew. They were born into slavery. And so, well, I know this is what I know. And so, you know what? I'm going to stay here. I'm happy living in bondage. But others were afraid to leave. They were fearful. Keep in mind, a lot of them, they were not educated. They didn't have any homes or property. They felt like if I go out, man, I'm not going to make it. And so they remained in slavery. Listen, same way that even though slavery was abolished for sin, many believers today are still in bondage to slavery, to sin. You see, they are not comfortable, they are comfortable living in sin. They're so used to it. Well, this is what I did, and this is what I'm going to continue to do. Why would you want to do that? When Jesus has set you free, and still others, again, fearing that if they go out, if they live the Christian life, well, some people will say, well, it's going to be boring, man. Christianity is boring. Or they're afraid that if they go out in the freedom of grace, that they may slip back. And so, you know what? They start going to the law. Listen, Paul would later tell us that if you go to the law, the power of sin is the law. The more you focus on the law, the more you will sin. And people are afraid of that. They're afraid to walk in grace, in the freedom that Christ gives us. Paul says in verse 7 again, for he who has died has been freed from sin. When Master Alcohol comes and calls your name, you don't have to listen to him. When Master Pornography invites you to take a look, you can ignore her. When Master Anger knocks on your door, you don't have to open it. Listen, we've been set free from sin. If you're in bondage to sin, you don't have to crucify the old man again. He's been crucified. You just need to remind him, you are dead to me. I don't need to talk to you. I don't need to watch you. I don't need to listen to you. You have no power over me because of what God has done. His grace is greater than the power of sin. Now, Paul continues. He gives us a third reason why we should not sin. Again, grace is greater than the penalty of sin. Verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, again, the third reason Paul gives us, well, grace is greater than the penalty of sin. Well, the penalty of sin, Paul describes that the penalty of sin is death. Anytime you and I sin, whether it's a small sin, what we consider to be small, or one that's really big, it will always lead to death, always. You may not even recognize it, but man, the bondage that we are in is because of the sin that we commit. So we are, according to Paul, free from the penalty of sin. You know, I used to give out this track here. Where do you go when you die? And I'll never forget this guy's face. When I gave it to him, he kind of didn't know what to do with it. He didn't want to think about death, you know? And he responded, he kind of wanted to give it back. I don't want to read it. I don't want to think about it. Why? Well, he knew that the lifestyle he was living will eventually lead to death. that he will die and face the penalty of his sinful lifestyle. And so I believe that every heathen should be afraid to think about death. As for you and I, well, we don't have to worry about death. Why? Because we have died already. Again, as we talked about last week, there's appointed to every man once to die, and then the judgment. Listen, our judgment have been paid for. Again, if we died with Christ on the cross, when God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, the wrath was poured out on us. For all of the sins that we have done, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it has been paid for. You see, there's a law, and we are familiar with it. It's called double jeopardy. That means you cannot pay for a crime that you have already paid for. So in the same way, since God poured out his wrath on us, punished our sin in Christ, listen, he's not going to punish us for the sins that have already been paid for. So we've been dead to the penalty of sin. And so verse 10 again, he says, he died to sin once for all. That means he died for all sins, for all people, for all time, for those who will put their trust in Christ. All sins, all sinners. And so in verse 11, he tells us, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That word reckon is not a word that we use today, but reckon, it's an accounting word. It means to count or compute or calculate. You know, calculate how many times, again, can someone pay for a crime? Well, only once. You can only pay for a crime once. But also calculate how many times you were dead to sin. You can only be dead to sin once. You're dead. And so since we know that we are dead to sin, what should our attitudes be? If we don't have the bondage of sin, if we don't have the penalty of sin, how should we live in light of that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. He tells us, first of all, number one, do not let sin reign in your bodies. In other words, give sin an eviction notice. Tell sin, I don't have to live with you. Some of you might have to say, I don't need you to live here anymore. You need to go. Tell sin bye-bye, you know. But he says in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul tells us the second thing in light of what we have just learned, that we are to not present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. In other words, don't even entertain sin. You know, it's bad enough some people invite sin into their house, but listen, don't entertain them. Don't even allow sin to come near you. Stay away. Have the Joseph mentality. When you see that woman coming, run. Run for your life. Do not entertain and say, well, I wonder if I still got it. Well, you will get it, all right? And it won't be fun. Don't entertain sin. Again, sin, you're not welcome here anymore. I don't even want you to visit. Bye-bye. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to take every thought captive. You know, sin comes in very secretly. And it starts with a thought oftentimes. And if you don't capture that thought, well, man, she looks hot, right? That's how it starts. There's nothing wrong with a little drink someone may offer. And sometimes we may even say, well, God understands if I hate that person. Look at what they have done. Look at what she have done. Listen, take every thought captive. Don't allow it to, you know, when it comes in, man, do away with it. Don't entertain it. Get rid of it right away. Paul says, don't entertain sin, but present your members as righteousness. Instead of hanging out and watching TV, man, you know, this weekend, on Friday, pretty much every weekend, I'm always thinking, when you have kids, you're always thinking, what can I do with the kids, you know? And so I'm always thinking, well, maybe I'll rent a movie or, you know, I'm trying to entertain them. And the Lord knocked on my heart and said, why don't you take the kids out and witness to people? And so I took the whole family out. We went out to the town center, and we had them passing out tracts. And my daughter, she was terrified, you know, like, all right, go ahead. You know, hand can't go up. She was nervous. But after we were done, it was kind of like, wow, I want to do this again. Offer yourself, your members, as instruments of righteousness. And that's where we often, and I'm guilty as well, instead of saying, Lord, how can I live for you? We're staying home and saying, well, what can I do to make me happy? What can I do to entertain the kids? Man, offer yourself as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul gives us a third reason what we should do here. Don't give sin any dominion or control over you. Again, when Adam sinned, he became a slave to sin. We all became slave to sin from that point on. And every time we sin, we give sin control or dominion over us again. When Christ had already done away with it, and we're going back to what he has freed us from. For he says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now again, what does the law have to do with sin? I mentioned it earlier, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, tells us that the strength of sin is the law. Now, this goes against everything that we think. We think that if we go towards the law, it will protect us. But Paul is saying the strength of sin is the law. He goes on in chapter 7, which we will cover next week, of Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desires. Don't you know that's exactly how sin works? When you tell your child, don't touch that, this is the law, what do? They touch it. And the same thing with the commandments. It tells us, don't lust. And what do? Why? Wow. And we lust. And it produces in us, as Paul says, all kinds of evil, lustful desires. So instead of focusing on the law, listen, this is something that a lot of believers do not get. Focus on the grace of God. That is our focus, not on the law, but on the grace of God. The Bible tells us, listen, God saves us and keeps us by his grace. That grace leads us to repentance, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And grace leads us to good works, Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. You see, grace is what brings us. Grace saves us. It keeps us. It teaches us. Man, it leads us to do good things. So focus on God's grace. What is God's grace? His love for us. Man, God loved me so much. He died on the cross. How can I live for him? That is grace. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, here's, again, where I believe most believers get in trouble. Even though we are dead to sin, we still live with sin. We still entertain sin. We allow it to come into our house. And we give sin dominion over us every time we give into its temptation. So verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You see, people think that they can control sin. And Paul is saying we should not even play with sin because, well, sin, if we're not careful, would control us. You know, we think that, well, it's just a small sin. It's a little white lie. You know, it's an occasional temper, flare, you know. But listen, when you give in to sin, you become, again, you go back into the bondage of sin. You know, for this past week, I heard of another pastor, and this pastor I knew personally, and he fell into sexual sin. It broke my heart. Man, it's like, what's going on? But the reality is, and I did not want to be judgmental, but, you know, Facebook people put everything out there. So I noticed on Facebook over the past months that he was not talking about the Lord, but the things that he was posting gave me this indication that something is not right. Listen, the music that he was listening to, the things that he was showing, he was giving into sin. He was compromising. And because of that, well, he fell. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you play with fire and not be burned? Listen, that's what sin is. I'm sure everyone have seen when some guy courageous have a big lion or a tiger, and he says that's his pet, and you're just waiting for that thing to eat him. You know that's what's going to happen. One day, he's not going to be here with us because that lion would be licking his tongue. Oh, that was a good master. That's sin. And if we play with sin, it will burn us. It will devour us. And so we have a choice. Be a slave to sin or be a slave to grace. If you live by the law, again, you'll become a slave to sin. But if you live by grace, you'll become a slave to righteousness or right living. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slave to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine to from of that form of doctrine, excuse me, to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, our freedom comes through obedience. Again, our freedom comes through obedience. When the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart and says, hey, what you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're doing, where you're going, if you do those things, well, if you ignore the Holy Spirit, you'll get in trouble. But be obedient to the Holy Spirit. When he says, don't go there, listen, don't go there. Obedience to that voice will bring freedom from the bondage of sin. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. You see, if the more you sin, the more you will sin. In the same way, we can say the more you do righteous things, the more you will live righteous and do holy things. It's you don't have to be a rocket scientist, as they will say, to figure that out. And so I believe we are to purpose in our hearts to not just say, okay, I'm no longer going to sin, but now I am going to live for Christ. You have to move from one to the other. I'm no longer just going to hang out and do sinful things, but now I'm going to hang out with Christ and do righteous things. It's a change of life. It's a change of desires. So he goes on, verse 20, for when you were a slave to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For in the end of these things is death. You see, when I was younger, I was a professional sinner. I didn't get paid for it, but that was my profession. I used to hang out with my friend, and we used to talk about how we could sin. We didn't think anything about it, but now I'm ashamed to even mention some of the things that were in my conversations and the things that I have done in my life. It's shameful. And we should be ashamed of those things. And if you are still living in those things and not ashamed, well, something is wrong in the heart. It is shameful to do sinful things. So, verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now, having been set free, Paul says, from sin, I get to enjoy righteous living or right living. Sin and righteousness can be looked at as planting seeds. You know, you can plant seeds of sin and you're going to reap the fruit of sin. And you can plant seeds of righteousness and you can reap the fruit of righteousness. So the fruit of sin, as Paul would say, is death. And some of you, as you have, and I'm hoping you don't still have, but have had relationships in the past that were unfruitful. Actually, it was fruitful because why? Well, it brought a lot of brokenness and a lot of heartaches because of those unhealthy relationships. And some of you probably, well, you are still living in debt because of the bad financial decisions you have made. Instead of being content with what God has given us, we gave into the flesh, into the desires of the flesh, and now we're living in the bondage of our debt. And let me say this. When Gigi and I got married in 1999, I think we had about $30,000 in debt. Student loan, cars, credit card. And in 3 years, we paid off our debt. And so that means that we had to sacrifice, and thank God because, well, now I'm broke, but I don't have debt in the sense that the creditors are not knocking on my door saying, well, you're late for this or you're late for that. We don't have that. Besides my mortgage, which I would hopefully want to pay off soon, but I'm not going out there looking for these things. I'm satisfied and content with what God has given us. Don't give in to that temptation and going and swiping that credit card, trying to buy yourself happiness. It will lead to death and frustration. Of course, the sin just brings all kinds of baggage with it. But again, if you're planting seeds of righteousness, you will reap the fruits of holiness. The fruit of holiness is life. You get to live. Understand, Jesus said, I came that you may have life. Are we living for Christ, not living for ourselves? And I'm preaching to myself up here. Because I find that even over the last several years, as I moved to Jacksonville, I find that I keep referring to when I used to. And this was several years ago, when I used to do these things, and wow, what have I been doing? You see, I got so busy with church, preparing messages and doing, you know, building projects and all of that. But what am I doing? Like I said, the Lord had been convicting me about going out and sharing the word, sharing the gospel. And man, it's a wonderful thing. I met a family yesterday. We met a couple of years ago, but their oldest son just graduated and they had a ceremony for him. And this guy will go all over with his family, promoting. Actually, he was the one that brought the Matter of Faith, that movie, him and his family. His boys is the one that really did all the promotion. Six boys from 18 way down to, I think, maybe 5 or 6. But all of them will go out and share the gospel. They live for Christ. Man, we need to live for Christ, not live for ourselves, not live for what's the next high, what's the next thing, the fun thing. Listen, there's nothing more fun than serving God. When God shows up and you plant a seed or you witness to someone and they go from darkness to life, listen, you go to bed feeling good that the Lord has used me. But you know what happens when we go and live for ourselves and, yeah, we go and watch a movie. Oh, that was a good movie. What's next? Well, when is the next one going to come out? You're living for yourself to satisfy yourself. Listen, stop doing that. And I think us as Christians have to change our mentality. You know, it's been said that only 2% of Christians ever share their faith. 2%. And it really broke my heart because again, as the Lord convicted me, being out there with my family and my kids, and people would pass by, I had a couple of Christians saying, man, that's a good thing that you're doing. And I'm not saying this to boost myself. I'm trying to encourage us to change our mind and our attitude, because here it is. All of these people are passing by. We're giving them tracts. And I'm thinking, well, where is the church? Why are we missing an action? People are just looking for happiness and they're not finding it. And we have the answer. And guess what? We're the same, doing the exact same thing that they're doing, living for self. We have to change our minds. We have to change our hearts. And we have to stop living for ourselves and start living for Christ. You know, last night I went to Orange Park, City of Orange Park website, and I download this. This is their schedule of events. You know what this is? This is an opportunity to go out and witness. I have dates and I have times, and that's what I'm going to do. Instead of on Friday night saying, what am I going to give my kids to entertain them? Listen, I'm going to take them out to these things and have them share the gospel, that they may know it's not just sitting in church on Sunday, but man, I get to live for Christ. I get to live for Christ. And so that is supposed to be our hearts. Now, Paul closes here in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, this verse is the verse I got saved on. I had that question about how can you be saved if you're still here on earth? And someone shared this verse with me. And without walking down the aisle of a church, without any further explanation, I knew that eternal life was not something I could buy or earn. It was a gift of God. And what a wonderful thing. And again, my life was changed forever because of that. But again, how many of us are our lives any different from prior to us being saved? Is it just that we've added Christ so that we come to church on Sunday, but we're still living the sinful life? We're still in bondage to sin and death and all of the things, the baggage that comes along with it. Or are we living the life of Christ? Are we passionate for him? Are we going out and sharing what we have so that people can receive it? But again, a lot of us, because we're not living for Christ, we're living for sin, are living for ourselves, and we're going back to the bondage that Christ has set us free in. I can see Christ saying, don't go back. I've set you free. Why would you go back to the old ways, the old things, that all it does is lead you to bondage and death? Why go back? I'm going to close this time by asking this question. Do you know that Jesus historically have died for the sins of the world? I think we all know that. Do you know that he was buried? He died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead for the world. And I think historically all of us could say, yeah, I know that. But listen, do you know that he did it for you? Take it personally. He did it for me. He died. He went to that cross willingly, suffered. Let's not forget the suffering, because it's a reality. Don't think that, well, he was God, so he can suffer. He was flesh like us. And he took on the beatings and all of that. And he did it for us. He died, listen, so that you could live for him. Let's get that in our mind, so we could live for him. How is your life a demonstration that you are living for Christ? If you say that coming to church on Sunday is living for Christ, we're missing it. Because guess what? In the back in that corner, Satan is there too. He's here too. It doesn't make him live for Christ. How can we live for Christ? Listen, let us wake up each day and say, Lord, show me how I can live for you. Give me divine appointments. Help me to stop living a selfish life, thinking about me and how I can gratify this flesh, but instead live for you. That is our purpose. That is our goal in life. It should be. And so even as we go to this time of communion, listen, you're going to be sitting with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of your soul. Tell him you love him. But again, repent. Say, Lord, I haven't been living for you. And so I want to give my life to you again. and dedicate my time, my energy, my money, everything, Lord, I want to give it back to you. So, Father, as we close this time and even prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, you love us. You love us so much. And you have done so much for us, Lord, and yet, with the life that you have given us, the freedom that you have given us, Lord, a lot of us are still sitting in the bondage of sin, not moving on beyond into the freedom that we can begin to really live, that we can really live, Lord. And so, Father, I personally will ask for your forgiveness, and I pray that it will be the heart of everyone here that have not been living for you. Lord, that our lives will be again dedicated to you. Lord, we cannot do it by ourselves. You give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, so help us to live and walk by the Spirit, that we may not, Lord, gratify the desires of the flesh. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts, I pray that you cleanse us, you wash us, make us whole, Lord, that our time with you will be meaningful and that it will be a pleasant one, Lord. Not of condemnation, you don't come to condemn, but Lord, that we will experience the life that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.